Good morning, church. I celebrate with you that Jesus is alive and that the tomb is empty, and so is the cross. And we are here to worship this morning. We trust that God is meeting with you as we know He is. I would like to direct your attention this morning to where we were some 6 weeks ago. A mere 6 weeks ago, the global economy was bursting with growth. We all remember it well. Stocks were soaring. Our globally connected world felt invulnerable. Many of us were already making plans for our summer vacations. And the prevalent attitude seemed to be that we're all doing fine here on Earth. Thank you. But think about it. Despite all of our scientific and technological prowess, we have come to face in the last 6 weeks how profoundly fragile, vulnerable, and out of control life on this planet really is. As we're all discovering with our profound humility, our global supply chains are deeply fragile, our relationships are fragile, our political process is fragile, and the rapid spread of the coronavirus overwhelms some of our most advanced medical systems, not only here in the States, but in Europe and in other parts of the world. The director of a hospital in Spain, traumatized by the images of the emergency care unit where he works, confessed that we have sinned from too much confidence. We have sinned from too much confidence. That might be a statement that speaks to all of our lives on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Our bodies and even life itself are deeply vulnerable not only to death, but to what the writer of the Hebrews called the fear of death that makes us subject to lifelong slavery. And today, the whole planet does war with this invisible virus that is affecting 184 of our 192 nations that are on this globe. But you know what? In spite of all that's going on around us, we pause today and rejoice because it's Easter Sunday. I thought to myself, there couldn't be a better time to celebrate Easter Sunday than right now in the middle of this virus and what it's doing to the world. We celebrate not death, we celebrate life. We focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we do so, I want us to think together for a few moments about the God of Easter, who He is, what He was like, and what He has to do with our lives. And in order to guide our thoughts, there are some verses from the New Testament that I want to read with you, and then we're going to take some time to examine the truths they contain. The passage we're going to look at is found in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 22 to 31. And this is how they read. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." That's not the key, by the way. "I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands, as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek, Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Amen and amen. In order to set the scene a little bit for this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's visited a number of towns and cities. He has experienced some significant persecution. And as a result of that, he has been escorted to the city of Athens to get away from the persecution. But you know, ever the missionary, ever looking to communicate the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul is wandering around Athens, and he's looking at all the scenes, all the shrines, all the places of worship. And we even read about this altar to an unknown god. And Paul just absorbs what's going on in that town. And he can't help but respond to it. And I believe that Paul speaks at least four truths in these verses about the God who is alive, the God of Easter, the God that we worship. And I would like to focus on them with you this morning. The first of those four truths that I believe Paul speaks to is the greatness of God. He is Creator. The greatness of God. He is the Creator. In verses 22 and 23, we see that the tone is really set for us in terms of what kind of atmosphere the Apostle Paul found himself in there in the city of Athens. Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious. Doesn't count. You're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you today. You see, these verses tell a hugely sad story. These people were religious. Their objects of worship were all around, including, believe it or not, this altar that we've read about and mentioned. How sad, how impersonal, how unfulfilling, how empty of meaning. It's a picture that in many ways is not too unlike the world in which we live, the society that we confront on a daily basis when we're able to get out and be about. And given what we're going through as a society right now, I really believe that one of the things that's happening is a lot of people are coming to realize that they have no foundation for their lives. They're coming to the point where they realize their lives are built on sand and the foundation is crumbling. However, when we look into the Scriptures, there is little doubt whatsoever about where we came from. The pages of Scripture, from beginning to end, are filled with the message that our personal God is the Creator, the author of everything we see and of ourselves as well. If you would ever read through the Bible, and maybe a lot of you have, but if you'd start in Genesis 1:1 and read right through it to the end of Revelation, you would be amazed, if you thought about it, how many times the theme of God being the Creator plays out in Scripture. It is everywhere you look. It is a major theme of God's Word to us. And you know, it's interesting. We are never led to believe that our personhood, who we are and where we came from, are the products of chance. Scripture never leads us there. The message of creation, including our own creation personally and individually, is one of the first messages that we encounter in the Bible. But not only so, it's found throughout Scripture, as I mentioned, from Old Testament through New Testament. The writers of the Bible knew nothing of a Big Bang theory, or of being descended from apes, or of being the product of chance. Not at all. Listen to what God told the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And you know, Scripture tells us that for all of us, God created us in the womb to be who we are. God saw us in the womb. He knew who we were. In Psalm 119, verse 17, we read, "Your hands, O God, made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." They're amazing. When the Apostle Paul visited Athens, there were two competing perspectives that were being advanced in that city. And both perspectives were represented by a well-known group of people in the city, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Basically, the Epicureans said, enjoy life. They were materialists. They were atheists. And their goal in life was pleasure. Their motto was, let's party. Let's party. On the other hand, the Stoics said, endure life. For them, the most important thing was to follow one's reason and be self-sufficient, unmoved either by inner feelings or outward circumstances. And their motto was, I did it my way. We've heard a song by that name, haven't we? However, what this really boils down to is the fact that neither group had an answer to life. I believe as Paul walked through that city, he saw death, spiritual death. He saw people that had no meaning in their lives, that had no direction or purpose. I believe he saw it all. In fact, I think Paul might have thought, here we go again. He'd seen it many times before. So the apostle steps into the spiritual vacuum and boldly affirms that, quote, in the beginning, God made the world and everything in it, including you and me. And he is Lord of all he has made. You know, for those of us who enjoy working on our family genealogy, Paul would say that you're never going to get back far enough in your family history where you learn that you have a monkey or an ape as a distant relative. None of us are ever going to get back there. What we need to understand is that God created you and me and made us to be the special people we are. He gave us our personalities and our gifts and our talents and abilities and interests. So on this Easter Sunday, this is the God we celebrate and worship. The God who reigns and rules over creation. That's His greatness. He is the Creator. But notice, secondly, there's another feature of God's personality that Paul wanted to speak to and share with those people. And he goes on to talk about the goodness of God. He is provider. In our lives, none of us, and I can say that boldly, none of us has ever met a person who was totally self-sufficient. All of us are dependent on someone else for almost everything. Whether it be our food, our health care, our jobs, our transportation, on and on and on it goes. We are dependent people. You name it, and we depend on someone for it. And this coronavirus, this pandemic, has only served to further illustrate that truth to each of us. When Paul was in Athens and saw all their object of worship in all the shrines and the temples of the gods, small g, of course, when he saw all of that, that's what they worshipped, he noticed that these gods couldn't do anything for themselves, let alone anyone else. And you know what? These gods were impotent, they were powerless, they were dead, and Paul pointed that out to them. And I believe the psalmist wrote about it in chapter 115 when he said this, "Why let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. And he does as he wishes." Amen to that. But the psalmist goes on and says, "Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, their noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel. They have feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." You know why it's important what we worship? The scripture tells us we become like what we worship. If what we worship is dead and powerless and impotent, then we become the same way. So Paul speaks up and tells them about the real God and makes the point that God is alive. Capital A, capital L, capital I, capital V, capital E. He doesn't need anything from any of us. While we may pride ourselves in serving God, we must remember that He is self-sufficient and needs nothing that you and I can supply Him. The Scriptures teach us that it is God who gives us what we need, life and breath and all things. The Bible teaches us that He alone is the source of every good and perfect gift that comes to us. We're told in the Bible that His gifts include the wind and the clouds and the rain and the sun and the moon and the stars, and on it goes. Thousands of years ago, the psalmist wrote, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." And if those two verses don't say it plain enough, then the Gospel of Matthew sets it forth in Jesus' own words this way: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are of more worth than many sparrows." You see, God is the provider. He calls us to be people who lean on Him and who depend on Him for Him to provide, which He will so faithfully do. There was an attitude of self-sufficiency there in Athens when Paul walked through, and he realized that they had nothing to build their lives on, in spite of that attitude. Unlike the gods of the Athenians that the Athenians worshipped, the God of Easter is good beyond all belief. He not only created us, but He loves us and He values us. And He knows our needs before we do. And He is our provider in every sense of the word, the one we can depend on for every need and in every time of need. But believe it or not, Paul still wasn't done. He had a third feature of his description of God, because he wanted to share with them about the government of God. He really is the ruler. The government of God. He is the ruler. You know, the gods of the Athenians, if they were anything, were distant beings who were aloof and uninvolved and who had absolutely no concern for the problems and needs of human beings, regardless of who the human beings were. And it should cause us to ask, when you stop and think about it, who wants to have a relationship with anyone who really doesn't care? Or better yet, how in the world can you have a relationship with anyone who doesn't care, who is aloof and distant, to say nothing about being impotent in every way? But Paul presents the God of Easter in a very different light. He is the God of creation, as we've seen, who is also the God who reigns over history and the God who is Lord over our geography. Verse 26 tells us that He created mankind from one man, that is Adam, so that in all nations and people are made of the same stuff and have the same blood. Think about that statement. You know, our world is rife with ethnicity issues. People not liking certain ethnics of people or the color of their skin or whatever it may be. But when you stop and think about it, do you realize that there are four blood types? It doesn't make any difference whether you're black, yellow, brown, white. It doesn't make any difference what your political preference is. It doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. The blood types are A, B, A, B, and O. And if you needed a blood transfusion to save your life, your first concern isn't going to be what color was the skin of the person that gave this blood. No. Give me the blood. I need it to survive. Chapter 2 of the book of Psalms speaks of the nations and their rulers conspiring against the Lord. But verse 4 of that same chapter tells us this: "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." The prophet Isaiah picks up on this theme and writes, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. And what we realize is that it's not the power of man, but the government of God that determines the rise and fall of nations and their rulers. Internationally known author, speaker, and apologist Ravi Zacharias comments on God's rulership by noting this. He says, quote, "There is a sovereign plan in creation where each person is assigned a place at birth." Did you ever think about that? Why did I get assigned to live in America? But Zacharias goes on and he says, "God knows where we will be born and raised, and He puts us in a position where we might seek Him. We are clearly told that wherever we live, in whatever culture, in whatever nation, He is within reach of every one of us. There is always the possibility of a person crying out on their knees, 'God, help me.' And if that happens, there are ways in which God can minister to them that are beyond our understanding." End of quote. You know, the truth of the matter today is that for each of us, the God of Easter is not far from any one of us. It doesn't make any difference where we go physically, geographically, or even spiritually. God is closer to us than we may even realize or think. In fact, the core message of Easter is that God loved each and every one of us so very much that He sent His one and only Son into this world to shed His blood and die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins. God did this to give each and every one of us the opportunity to invite the Lord Jesus into our hearts to govern our lives. And He will do that. And He will fill us with joy and with peace and hope. And He will seal our eternal future in Him. God alone, our God of Easter, He alone is ruler. And He alone is personal, powerful, and present with us all the time. And we turn now to the fourth and final theme in these verses that I believe Paul spoke to the Athenians about. He spoke of the grace of God, that He alone is Savior. The grace of God. He alone is Savior. The apostle is anxious to convey to the Athenians the difference between the God of Easter and so-called man-made gods, of course with that small g, that the man-made gods that they worship. The God of Easter is the God of grace, the God of undeserved love, the God whose love and compassion and mercy we could never earn or merit or deserve. But He loved us nevertheless. G.K. Chesterton, the famous British philosopher and theologian, once saw a series of articles on, quote, "What's wrong with the world?" unquote. And in response, Chesterton sent a short letter to the editor. He said, quote, "Dear sir," unquote, "regarding your article, 'What's wrong with the world?' I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." And the truth of the matter is that Chesterton wrote better than we might realize. No doubt all of us have asked that same question at some point, what's wrong with the world? Probably all of us have asked, who am I? And where did I come from? And why am I here? And you know, philosophers have tried to answer that question, and sometimes scientists have tried to answer those questions, but you know what? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ answers all those questions. So when we ask what's wrong with the world, as with Chesterton, the correct answer for all of us is, I am. But we dare not stop with that question. We need to go on and ask one more question. What's right with the world? And to this we must answer the God of Easter, who, as we said a moment ago, sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world specifically with the purpose of shedding His righteous, sinless blood on a cross to pay for the price of our sins. And then on the third day was raised from the dead to life that is indestructible and available to each and every one of us through faith in Him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christ followers in the city of Rome, and said that the truth of the gospel is this. Regarding God's Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives us all the same direct access to unconditional forgiveness from the one who knows everything about us and keeps on loving us just the same. The power of the resurrection is the power of the unconditional love to overcome all the obstacles, to change the hardest of hearts, and to bring that glimmer of hope even to the bleakest life. The power of the resurrection makes all the difference in the world, no matter that we're living through a pandemic that has impacted virtually every nation on earth. But it's why we bow down and worship today. And it all boils down to a step of faith in Jesus Christ, who really is the God of Easter, and whose name we worship and celebrate today. You know, many in our society don't have a clue what they believe. They have no stability for their lives. They have no foundation. They don't know where to turn at a time like this. But these four statements by Paul are dependable pillars of truth. We need to drive them into the ground and build our lives on them. And we need to share them with any person that we come in contact with, wherever we may contact them. May God be praised for who He is, what He's like, and the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has never been more alive than He is right now. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we praise You for Paul's response to all of the spiritual death and meaninglessness and aimlessness that he saw in the lives of the Athenian people. But we worship You today that You are a God who has spoken to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to our world specifically so that He could build the bridge from our hearts to You, Lord God. So specifically, so that we could leave the death behind and find victory and hope and peace and so much more in and through You. Lord, we worship You that Jesus is alive, and He is alive for us. In Jesus' name, we exalt these things. Amen.